Good evening. Thank you, Lyndon, for your songs, and Clint for the scripture reading, and Nathan for your prayer. Tonight I want to talk about discipline and how it is a way of life. We're not going to stick just with parents disciplining their children. We're going to show a little bit bigger of scope than that, but we are going to start there. But I want us to think about discipline tonight. If you didn't know where the term discipline comes from, it comes from the Latin discipulus or discipuli in the plural, which means a student or students. And so discipline means what it takes to be a student. And that's what we're trying to do when we go through discipline. We're trying to learn something. Or someone is helping us try to learn something. And in our discipline, I want us to see the family and the church as sort of a mirror in this concept of discipline. That there's a lot between the family and the church that looks very, very similar. But it is, in fact, a way of life. And we're going to be looking at three particular points. We're going to look at parents disciplining their children. And then we're going to look at elders disciplining the church. And then we're going to turn the focus around and we're going to look at children understanding the discipline of their parents, but we're going to put ourselves in that shoe as well. So we're going to think of ourselves as children, either of the elders as they are trying to lead us, or of God himself, since he calls himself our Father. So we're going to look at these three tonight. The first that we're going to look at is parents. And what we first have to understand as parents when it comes to discipline is we need to look at the greatest father that we've ever known, which is God himself. And we have to understand that God always uses the most effective punishment for his children. God has always done that. And the thing is, it's not always been the kind of discipline that we might expect. God doesn't always bring hardship on someone as discipline, or as sometimes we saw in the Old Testament, God striking someone down. Those were not the most common ways that God would discipline, but we do see those disciplinary methods a lot, and we see sometimes, especially in the Old Testament, we sort of see this God that we're supposed to be afraid of. But that's not the way God ever wanted himself to be thought of, even when he's in the middle of punishing his children. There are two that come to mind when you sort of think of alternate forms of discipline. The first is David. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, here in chapter 12, David is being confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. And can anybody think, I'm not actually asking for a response here, but think back to what you know about the old law. When two people were committing adultery, what was supposed to happen? What was the penalty? Death. Death was actually the penalty. And we saw Phinehas, one of the priests, one of Aaron's sons. We saw him do that very pointedly. And that was an unintended pun because he used a spear to do it. He very much, they were in the middle of their adultery. And it says that Phinehas ran both of them through with a spear. That was what was deserved. That was what the law of Moses called for. But look at what Nathan tells David. We're looking at verse 12. Indeed, 2 Samuel 12 is supposed to be verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. Nathan said to David, Yahweh also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. And so Nathan went to his house. Notice that God doesn't always use even what he put in his own law. He let David off without the appropriate, quote-unquote, punishment that was due him. God decided that there was something more effective. And I got to tell you, I think that was very much more effective for David to have to watch then what happens. Because it says right after this that the Lord struck Bathsheba with sickness to the point that when the baby, after the baby is born, it dies. And then David has to follow this throughout his life. I wonder how much of it he called upon himself when he says, when he's listening to Nathan's parable, and he says, the man has to pay back fourfold, because that's exactly what happens to David. But notice that the punishment that was actually called was adultery, or was, excuse me, death for adultery. But that's not what's called on for David here. If you also look, this may not strike you as a punishment, because it doesn't say that God punished him. But if you look with me at Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, verse 30. Jephthah made a vow to Yahweh and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be Yahweh's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and Yahweh gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. She was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to Yahweh, and I cannot take it back. And you remember to other instances of people making promises. Abraham is one that comes to mind. God told Abraham to do something and he made a promise, I will do that. And then God stopped his hand from doing it. Here we don't see the same grace. It says at the end of the chapter that Jephthah did what he promised to the Lord. And people have debated what that really is, if he just dedicated her to the Lord and she stayed a virgin for the rest of her life based on what it says later and about how the women would commemorate her, or if in fact he offered her up as a burnt offering, as he said at the end of verse 31. People have long debated what he did. At the end of the day, we know he fulfilled his promise to God. God held him to his promise. And sometimes when we've made a mistake in making a promise, holding someone to that promise is its own punishment. And this is something that God has used multiple times when people have made promises. The Israelites made a promise to the Gibeonites. Well, God said they were supposed to strike all the Canaanites down, but then he says, look, you made a promise to Gibeon. So you're going to have to make them your slaves, since you promised you wouldn't kill them. And the Gibeonites became somewhat of a thorn in their side. Again, sometimes allowing people to make their mistakes is a punishment in and of itself. And of course, when we think about discipline in the Bible, usually we go to these passages. If you want to guess the disciplinary method mentioned in each of these passages, I'll give you three chances to guess. But we use these phrases an awful lot. Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to read each of these, but I want us to understand that there is a greater point being established here. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. How about chapter 22, verse 15? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Chapter 23, verses 13 through 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. That's one I've heard my whole life. In the middle of it, no, I'm kidding. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And then over in chapter 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And so I've heard people say, so this means that you must discipline your child with corporal punishment. And I don't think that's necessarily the point being made here, but I will mention for a moment that corporal punishment has value in and of itself. And God has given his blessing for that type of punishment, but it's because he understands one very important concept. The very first thing we said here, the most effective punishment for a child. And when you think about other forms of punishment, it was one that Jill and I had to think about as well with Bo, especially back when Bo was about one. What alternative forms of punishment is Bo, being 1 year old, going to understand? Is he going to understand taking a toy away from him? Never seemed to. Or perhaps making him go sit in timeout? Good luck, that's like hurting a cat. What else? A stern talking to? To a child that doesn't understand how to verbally communicate? Pointing a finger? Children do, especially younger children, have trouble understanding various forms of punishment. They don't see it as a punishment. So for instance, if I take a toy away, well, they're taking the toy away, I'm going to go look for another toy. There's not a connection between there being a discipline for an action. But what children do understand, and again, the way God designed us, is that we learn from pain. We're very good at learning from pain. And the beautiful thing is, it doesn't take much. It takes just a little bit. And again, I will be the first to stand up and say, you should not abuse your children. Physical abuse of a child means you should be locked up. I will be the first to stand by that. But a little bit of pain goes a long way for a child. And they can learn a great many lessons that way, especially at an age in which they cannot otherwise communicate. However, let's take a step back. What is God saying here? Is he saying you must use the rod on your child? I don't think that's necessarily what God is saying here. It is effective. But what God is really trying to put forth is, do not withhold discipline. Discipline is what is most effective for a child. And notice as well the point that he makes here. It is important to discipline children, because then when they grow up, they don't need further discipline. That's the ultimate goal here. And of course, now that we're adults, we know we still need our discipline. Sometimes we need to discipline ourselves. But the ultimate goal is that when you discipline children at a young age, they don't have a further need for discipline. My nephew Jace is one that he's nine now, so he's a bit on the older side. But I remember back when he was very young, I believe he was two at the time, or perhaps three. Jill can remind me exactly what age. But I remember that he was doing something, and my sister Caitlin had said, don't do that, and he did it again, and she said, don't do that, and then she said, Jace, and my sister Caitlin has one of those kind of scary mom faces, and she just gave him that. He burst into tears, stopped doing what he did. I never saw him do it again. And sometimes the look is all it takes. Sometimes the stern talking to is all it takes. What we have to understand is what is going to be the most effective punishment. I have seen parents spanking their children well into their high school years. I can pretty much tell you that's no longer effective. It's not effective anymore. You need to do what's most effective for your child. And we'll get to church discipline here in a moment. But I want you to keep that in mind. This is what God does. God does what's most effective for his children. Sometimes what's most effective was bringing drought, bringing a famine, bringing a plague of locusts, bringing poisonous, venomous vipers. God has used a wide range of punishments for his children, but he picked that which was most effective for his children. He went so far as to remove them from the land he promised them. And notice that when they came back, they were a different people than when they had left. God does what's most effective for his children. But you have to understand what is the most effective. And perhaps the most effective is not the one that you are really gung-ho about doing. But it's necessary for your children. It's necessary for your children because it's necessary for us. It's necessary for us as adults. God knows that about us. Are we going to ignore what God has told us is true? When you withhold discipline, you're doing your children a disservice. Turn with me finally to Ephesians chapter 6, because this is an important tag to what we're talking about here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I find it interesting that throughout the Bible, there's not much said about how women ought to discipline their children, but fathers, we're told a lot. But I want you to think about what that just said. Do not provoke your children to anger. And I can tell you that I understand there are going to be certain exceptions to what I'm about to say. But barring those few exceptions, the most effective punishment for your child, no matter what age they are, is not going to provoke anger. But it's going to get them to understand. That's what we need to know. And as we move on to elders, we need to keep that in our mind as well. Yes, there are going to be exceptions. And the stronger the exception, it usually falls under the category of you haven't been disciplining your children the way you ought to when they were younger. So now when they're older, they resent the discipline. And most disciplinary measures that you try to employ create anger. And they provoke anger. And thus, we didn't do it right at the start. And especially for first-time parents, it can be very daunting about what the right thing to do for your child's discipline is. But I've always found it interesting that elders are supposed to be parents. If you turn with me, there's obviously two passages about eldership qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. 1 Timothy 3, if you want all of the qualifications, you can look at 1 through 7, but we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. He, the person desiring to be an overseer or an elder or bishop, shepherd, whatever term you want to use, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? In Titus 1, verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife having children who believe. Notice how differently those two things sound. I think ultimately they're saying much the same thing, but take into account that they're spoken of differently. And yet it's the same author. It's both Paul. But he told Timothy and Titus two slightly different things here. Titus, he mentions the godliness aspect. Children who believe. You might hear, I don't want to get into it, but you might hear other preachers talk about what that term believe really means. And I have a hard time buying their arguments, but if you want to know more about what I'm talking about, that you can ask me about it later. But I think that this really means believing from a spiritual perspective. You need to have children who believe. But then the other is managing your household well. And if we do one, the other comes naturally. There was a study done. It was considered what's called an observational study. There's a difference between observational studies and heavy research studies or data-driven research studies. So observational studies is you're looking at one particular aspect, and what you're doing is you're offering that as part of the explanation for the problem. You're not trying to say it's the whole problem. You're just comparing a certain section of data. And it was looked at that the greatest minds of the 20th century for both Christian apologetics and atheist apologetics were compared. They chose 10 men. They had some pretty heavy criteria for deciding who that would be considered. And they determined that they were going to look for their relationships with their parents, particularly their fathers. And all of the atheist apologists had bad relationships with their fathers. And all but one of the Christian apologists had good relationships with their fathers. There was one exception, the philosopher and theologian named Soren Kierkegaard. If you want to look at philosophy that's outside of the Bible but still has strong spiritual connections, I would suggest Mr. Kierkegaard's work. But he did not have a good relationship with his father, and yet he had a strong theological background and expertise. And then looking, almost all of them, all of the Christian apologists had good relationships with their mothers, and about 50% of them had good relationships with their mothers on the atheist apologetic side. So in the atheist apologists, they all had bad relationships with their fathers, and half of them had bad relationships with their mothers. The parents and their relationship with their children seemed to bear a strong importance to their spiritual outcome. And again, that's an observational study. People are far more complicated than that, but I want you to notice the strong correlation between those two data sets. And so when God is talking about who should be leading the church, the local church, notice that you have to be a parent. And not only do you have to be a parent, you have to be a good parent. Because a good parent is going to understand that discipline can take on a few different forms. There's different ways in which Christians must be disciplined. Yes, there's one particular kind of discipline that is discussed deeply in the New Testament, which is the idea of disfellowshipping someone, and that is certainly part of the arsenal at an elder's disposal. But that is not the only disciplinary measure by which elders can help shepherd a church. And elders who understand that, then they're going to have an easier time with their flock. And especially for younger parents, if you want to turn that around and think about it from the opposite direction, if I'm holding the office of elder, how would I handle this? If I were going to act in a way that would qualify me to be an elder. Because notice in both instances, we didn't read the whole thing here, but the idea of above reproach or blameless is consistent in both of them. Parents have to be blameless and above reproach with their children. And that can be very difficult. But elders need to understand this as well. And sometimes that means pulling you aside and talking to you. That's the nicer form of discipline, right? Just take me into another room and tell me what I've done wrong and let's fix it. That's a nice one, right? But there are different methods that are going to be effective for the flock. And then when you know that your elders are going to use a disciplinary method that is going to be most effective for you, then you can have a stronger confidence in their leadership. That they understand what your spiritual needs are. And responding in kind, especially when you need them most, when you need to be disciplined. When you need to be disciplined is going to take us into our third point here. Because whether I'm talking to the younger members of my audience, or whether I'm talking to the older ones, discipline is for your good. We get very focused on how parents ought to discipline their children, and then we stop realizing that we as adults need discipline too, both from others and from ourselves. But I'm going to depart from talking to the adults for a moment. For the younger members of my audience, I want y'all to be listening very carefully. Discipline is for your good. And I will tell you right now that if I was sitting where you are, especially the ones that are closer to high school age, I probably wouldn't care what the preacher was saying. I'll figure it out. Don't worry about me. We'll do whatever I need to do later. I'm going to tell you right now, don't make the mistake that I did. Pay very close attention to what we're about to talk about. And take it to heart. Because your life is going to go a whole lot better than it would otherwise. Listen to what I'm saying. Proverbs chapter 6, Clint read that for us earlier. But just in case we forgot, we're going to read it again. Proverbs chapter 6. For my parents out there, Proverbs is a great resource for how to discipline your child effectively. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, for the younger members of my audience. Verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And there we get the title of our sermon tonight. Living by the discipline that your parents give you now needs to be your way of life. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, I do not pleasure in disciplining my child. And I can guarantee you right now, yours doesn't either. Your parent does not like disciplining you. If you like disciplining your child, there's a major problem. If you take pleasure in that, there's a problem that needs to be fixed. But I don't like disciplining my child. Makes me feel like I've failed. I'm not a big fan of it, and I can guarantee you your parent feels the same way. But you need to understand that discipline is for your good. For those of us who are older, but the younger ones, keep listening. God isn't itching for you to fail. I think sometimes we feel that way. That God is just, he's just sitting up there and, oh, there it is. Oh, there's a sin. There it is. That's not what God's doing. God might take note, but he's not itching for it. For those of you who have ever played Taboo, that buzzer sound, whenever you say the wrong word while you're playing the game, I hate that. And I always think about that when I think about God itching for you to fail, is that he's standing there and waiting to get you with the buzzer. It's not what God's doing. God isn't itching for you to fail. And as a parent, I'm not itching for my child to fail either. I like giving my child a moment to collect themselves and try again. And God is the same way. He has said that he's the same way. But there's a greater understanding for us as children of God, and to some degree being led by our elders, and to the younger members of my audience. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. God makes this declaration. He says, "Those whom I discipline," excuse me, I went to say it in my head and then I lost it. 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." And then turn back to Hebrews 12 while you're turning back there. Again, for the younger members of my audience, and I understood this when I was a kid, but I didn't really want to think about it this way. My parents were disciplining me because they loved me. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that when you're right in the middle of it. You're frustrated. You're angry. Maybe you're disappointed. That's okay. It's okay to feel those things. You're being disciplined. It's okay to have negative feelings about your discipline. But you have to understand that your parents are doing it for your best interest. If they didn't care about you, they would let it go. They wouldn't bother to say anything about it, do anything about it, unless it was important to them to help you. And God is the exact same way. Those whom I love, I discipline. God still disciplines us. We still need discipline. God's discipline doesn't mean that suddenly we're enemies of him. Just like you disciplining your child doesn't mean you suddenly hated your child. God's the same way. He disciplines you so that you won't be lost in sin. That's why he disciplines. And here is where I the rubber hits the road for me about the prosperity gospel. God isn't just going to make everything hunky-dory, because if he makes everything hunky-dory, there's no room for disciplining you when you need it. Sometimes punishments from our parents feel harsh. Suck it up. Life is harsh. But on a more serious note, sometimes it might be harsh, but it's exactly what you need. And God is the same way. Hebrews chapter 12. "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Well, I can answer that. The sons in whom their fathers don't care about them. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And ladies and gentlemen, he's talking to you too. Because here, the writer of Hebrews isn't talking to children. He's talking to mature adults. You need to be disciplined every now and then. And that's okay. Because that means that we all love one another. That God loves us. That we love God. If the elders feel that there's a need to discipline you, instead of being angry that they're disciplining you, take a step back, take a breath, and say, is this really necessary for me? Chances are, yeah, it is. It's going to be a good thing for you. And it's going to give you a moment of reflection and a moment to return back to what's most important, which is, where have I departed from the Lord? And how am I going to come back? But God is going to do this to you as well. You're going to find moments where life is hard. You're going to find moments where you wonder what's happening. And the great thing is, notice what he said here. All discipline, verse 11, for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And then you come out at the other side, and you realize how much better it was for you. For the younger members of my audience, coming out the other side means you're no longer a child, usually. That's when you realize how helpful your parents were. When you have to start disciplining yourself, you realize how much your parents helped you. But notice for us as well. While Jill and I were going through our process, you all know what we went through in order to get Bo. I think part of that was God disciplining us that we did not have enough trust. We needed to trust God more. And so we weren't getting the children that we thought we would. Or we found out we couldn't have children. Whatever the case may be, I think part of it is that God was trying to teach us a lesson to trust him more. And then when we learned the lesson, then God said, okay, here's your reward. And he gave us Bo. When you're in the middle of that, you go, no, this doesn't feel right. This feels really unfair. You're looking at birth mothers who are taking lots of drugs. And you say, they're not taking care of themselves. I'm taking care of myself. Why can't I have children and they can? A lot of those things start to get to you. This isn't fair. And then God looks at me and says, I know, that's the point. It's not fair, but it's discipline. Sometimes God uses moments in our life for our better. And let me tell you, that was a really effective way to teach me and Jill. He uses the most effective way. When you feel like things are just going sideways, just know that God is doing what is most effective for you. And so you better be listening. You better be paying attention. Because discipline is a way of life. All things are ready is the song chosen. All things are ready for you to become more disciplined. I've been using discipline as a verb tonight, but I'm going to take a departure from that and use it as an adjective. You need to be more disciplined. We all do. It's not me just trying to come down on you. We all need to be more disciplined. A more disciplined church is going to follow better what we talked about this morning, about evangelizing and going out and thinking about what this community needs. Because again, we're trying to do what's most effective for people. You know what's most effective for the world around us? The most effective thing is to listen to the good Lord. That's the most effective thing for them to put their life on track, is to listen to God. We need to help them understand that. We need to help them understand that they need the discipline. And we need to show them what being disciplined can bring. Being disciplined is a good and wonderful thing. It's not a moment to think, well, I'm just not doing the things that I want to do. My dad once, it was one of those moments where at first you kind of go, well, duh, and then you break it down and you go, oh, that was a lot wiser than I thought. My dad said to me one time, son, maturity is both doing what you don't want to do and not doing what you do want to do. I said, well, yeah, those things go together. But then I thought about it deeper and I realized it was quite profound. It's one of those things that hopefully Bo will learn as he gets older. But that's what we have to understand for ourselves. That's what we mean by giving up ourselves. That's what God has asked of us, is to give up ourselves. To go so far as to crucify ourselves is the language Jesus himself uses. To take up your cross and follow me. The only way to do that is discipline. And the older you get, the harder it is to discipline. But it's still necessary for you. So tonight, all things are ready for you to commit yourself to discipline. You need to understand what is most important for you and what's most effective. And God knows what it is. You need to be listening. And right now, he's telling you that you need to come up here and you need to make it right. Whatever you've done to lose your discipline with the Lord, you need to make it right. And you're going to have an opportunity to do that. There's lots of open space up here. Come and take some of it and get yourself on the right track and back to discipline with the Lord. Please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready.